If you have your Bible today, turn over to Acts chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning. Acts chapter 4. We're going to look specifically at verses 23 through 31, okay? So Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. This is part 7 of our sermon series that we've been going through together on the book of Acts. Acts to the ends of the earth. And we've been learning a lot from the example of the early church and how they were bold in proclaiming the gospel in spite of serious persecution. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning, okay? So Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Let me ask you first, before we get into it, if you've ever heard by a gentleman by the name of Aaron Ralston. Anybody ever heard of him? Aaron Ralston. Well, as soon as I tell a story, you'll probably recognize, you may not know his name, but I'm sure you've heard his story. So on April 26, 2003, during a solo descent in the Blue John Canyon of southeastern Utah, he dislodged a boulder as he was rappelling down, and he pinned his right wrist to the side of a canyon wall. And he was stuck there. Nobody knew where he was. He hadn't told anybody that he was going to be doing that day. None of his family knew where he was. And after 5 days of being pinned, he actually amputated his arm with a dull pocket knife to free himself so he could live and go on. So after 5 days, he did that. He was able to rappel down a 65-foot drop, and then after that, hike 7 miles to safety. And the incident is documented in Ralston's autobiography called Between a Rock and a Hard Place. He's the subject of a 2010 film called 127 Hours, where he is portrayed by James Franco. During that time, he ran out of food, he ran out of water, and after being pinned, he carved his name and date of birth and presumed date of death because he felt he was going to die there in that canyon wall. He even videotaped himself, his last goodbyes. You can go on YouTube and see that. His last goodbyes to his family because he didn't expect to survive the night. But as he attempted to stay warm, he began hallucinating. And he had a vision of himself playing with a future child while missing part of his right arm. And so Ralston credited this as giving him the belief that he could live, that he would live. So the next day he decided to amputate his arm and attempt to live. And this is, as I hear this story, I think about what great boldness this man had in order to be there for his family. The boldness, and it's one of the gutsiest things that I've ever heard before in my life. And our passage this morning deals with the boldness of Peter and John. They didn't cut their arm off in allegiance to Jesus, but yet they had boldness in the face of serious and what could have been very devastating persecution in their life. So sometimes I think, guys, when we read God's word, there's so much emphasis on being gentle and meek that we can easily get the impression that Christians are supposed to be weak and frightened individuals who are just scared of about everything. And that is not the case. And in fact, that's not what the word meek means. Meek literally means bridled power. So I don't think any of us would call Jesus a weakling, because think about what he endured. He went to the cross. He died for the sins of humanity, took the sin of the world upon himself. I don't think any of us here would say Jesus was a weakling, because he wasn't. He was meek. And there's a big difference there. But I think sometimes so much, or the emphasis kind of gets twisted a little bit. And so we kind of get this mindset, or some people get the mindset or the impression that Christians are supposed to walk around and be weak and frightened and scared. And it might surprise us that boldness is a quality that is highly valued in the Bible. And when I think about the boldness of Peter and John, and all the early Christians for that matter, all the apostles, they did not cave under the pressure of persecution. How did they do it? Well, let's read our passage this morning and we'll find out. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. It says, after they were released, remember the context here, Peter and John had just healed the lame man, and It was a beautiful miracle that God did through Peter and John. And so as that happened, the crowds began to show up, and a lot of people, a lot more people became followers of Christ. And the religious leaders didn't really take a liking to that. And so we'll pick up here in verse 23. It says, after they were released, because they were in jail, Peter and John went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they all raised their voices to God and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And get this, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we see here this gathering of Christians right after Peter and John were arrested and told not to proclaim the message of Jesus anymore. We see them going back to their fellow believers and these things taking place here. So let me just ask a question before we get into what I want to talk about this morning. What did Peter and John do when they faced persecution? What did they do when they faced persecution? Did they go and hide and run away like scared little pups? No. They asked God to embolden them to continue to speak the truths of God's word. So the first thing they did in verse 23 is they met with other believers. When they faced persecution, they realized we've got to go back to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to talk about this. We've got to pray. And let's see what God wants us to do as a result of that. So they went and met with other believers. And so think about that for a minute. Peter and John had been thrown into jail for preaching the gospel. They'd been paraded in front of the Jewish leadership and made to give an account of what they were doing. They'd had a pretty rough time of it, if you will. And guys, listen, we all have bad days. You know, we all have difficult days. We all go through rough times, whether it's a loss of a loved one, a failed test, money issues, getting bad news about our health, undergoing persecution for our faith. We all have bad days. We all have trials. We all have obstacles that we go through. And these things can cause fear. They can cause anxiety. They can cause anger, if you will. And at times like this, we need other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, to come around us. That's why it's important that we don't give up the habit of meeting together. That's why it's important that we are in fellowship with other believers, because we need encouragement. We need prayer. We need love. Our church family lifts us up and helps us keep our eyes upon God. They help us understand that we're not alone in this journey, that we have loved ones who will come alongside of us and help us through very difficult times. Coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ will help us endure. And I think we're all familiar with the passage over in Hebrews chapter 10 that talks about not forsaking the gathering of people together for worship. But I want you to listen to this verse in kind of a really modern translation, the New Living Translation. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of return is drawing near. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't give up meeting together. And in fact, do it all the more. Because a day is coming and it's getting more and more difficult where we need that that camaraderie, that fellowship, that koinonia fellowship that we've talked about here in the book of Acts. Having everything in common. We need each other. We are not called to go through this life alone. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Even though he was the Lone Ranger, he still had his faithful companion to go through difficult times. And we need each other in that same way. Remember in Acts chapter 2, we learned that the new believers were definitely in the habit of meeting together on a daily basis. It was so for them, it was only natural, after being threatened, Peter and John, it was only natural for them to go back and meet with their fellow believers, their brothers and sisters in Christ, especially when they'd been told, don't preach the name of Jesus anymore. Don't do it. It was natural for them to go back to the believers, to be in fellowship with them. Because guys, here's the thing. Fellowship with other believers reminds us that we are not alone. That we are not in this journey alone. Coming together with other believers helps to remind us that we're not alone in this world. And listen, there are believers everywhere. No matter where you go in life, there are other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's amazing that no matter where you are in the world, when you meet with another believer, it suddenly feels like you're home. When I was on a mission trip to Indonesia or Romania and with other believers, it was like I was home. Even though I was half the way around another, you know, the world in another place, I was at home with other believers. We were brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's amazing when we meet with other people that suddenly it feels like we're home. That's why God made fellowship so important. He wanted us to come together so that we always know that we're not alone in this journey. And fellowship allows us to build lasting relationships so that we're never by ourselves in the world. And this is exactly what Peter and John did and felt as they met with their brothers and sisters in Christ. When they were persecuted, they didn't go hide, they didn't go hunker down by themselves somewhere. They went and met with the other believers because they knew that they needed that fellowship and encouragement. So that's one thing they did when they were persecuted. They met with other believers. The second thing is when they met together, they prayed for boldness. They prayed for boldness. You know, there are a lot of prayers in the Bible, but I think this prayer that the Christians prayed there together goes down as one of the all-time greats. Because they prayed for boldness. Peter and John were under immense pressure. They were knee-deep in intense persecution. They were going through a type of persecution that they had never seen before. This is the reason that they prayed. And I believe we too could possibly be coming into a time of persecution like we've never seen before as Christians. We're seeing things unfold in our lives right before our very eyes like never before. Just this week, our Congress passed the Equality Act. And that sounds good because we want everybody to have equal rights, but that's not what this is all about. It's dangerous because it arranges into law the progressive sexual revolution that seeks to silence people who don't agree. And so they want to tell us to be quiet. This bill has been passed by Congress. It's now going to go to the Senate for consideration. We don't know how things are going to progress there. As I thought about the Equality Act, I thought about public policy shouldn't punish people for adhering to what their faith teaches. You know, we have the Word of God, and we know what the Word of God teaches on such things. And so we have an obligation to stand upon the truth of God's Word, even in the midst of being persecuted and being told not to anymore. So public policy shouldn't punish people for adhering to what their faith teaches. Faith-based nonprofits shouldn't be forced to choose between maintaining their beliefs or ceasing what they do, their operations. Healthcare professionals shouldn't be forced to violate their consciences and their medical training in order to remain licensed and employed. And so, guys, we live in a day and time where disagreement on issues such as these is likened to violence. And we're called, a lot of things as Christians, we're called, you know, bigots and religious zealots and all these things. But that's not the case. We're just following what the Bible teaches. And, you know, we live in America. Obviously, people have freedom to live their lives in a way that they want to. But that doesn't mean we have to agree with it. That doesn't mean we have to adhere to it. And so we have to stand upon the truth of God's word. It does mean we need to still love people. That is our mandate, amen? The Bible, what did Jesus say? The two greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's still our mandate. That's still our objective. That objective never changes. But you know, we can love people and stand up boldly to the truth of God's word. And we don't have to be afraid of that. This is why, guys, we have to pray for boldness. In a difficult time such as this, we have to pray for boldness. This is where our journey begins. When we see all the things unfolding in our world today and the anxiety that comes with that, our journey starts, our journey begins praying together just like these early Christians did in the face of persecution, or as they faced persecution. This is where it always begins. We've got to be a people of prayer, and we have to take it seriously. Guys, sometimes I'm afraid we don't approach prayer with urgency at all. And I've been just as guilty of that. But now we're coming in a time where we need to. Several years ago, I attended a prayer conference down in Georgia. It's probably one of the best conferences I've ever been to. First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia. Johnny Hunt's the pastor there. And so there was teaching all day long, and then those of us that were there for the conference were invited to take part in their Wednesday night prayer gathering. This is a pretty big church, okay? And I remember the guy leading the conference say, you might want to get there early because parking is kind of an issue. I'm thinking, yeah, right, Wednesday night, prayer meeting, probably not going to be a whole lot of people there. You know, it's typical Wednesday night, a lot of people don't go, that type of thing. But when I arrived at the church that evening, I literally could not find a parking spot. We're talking a church of thousands and thousands of people. I literally could not. I drove around for a long time. I was actually late getting inside because I couldn't find a parking spot. I had to park way, way out, and it took me a long time to walk up to the front. But I walked in thinking that I would see people congregating around, talking, you know, laughing, all this stuff. I didn't see any of that. Instead, they were already seated in the auditorium. They were quietly waiting for things to begin. Thousands of people earnestly wanting to be there for prayer. No one was talking. And I walked into that auditorium and I felt the presence of the Lord in a way that I have never felt before. It just almost was just overwhelming as I walked into that place. And the leader led us to pray for several different things, and some we prayed for individually, and some we prayed for in groups. And it was truly remarkable. It's truly life-changing. They understood the importance of prayer, and they made it a priority to be there on a Wednesday night. Guys, when we pray, faith in God serves as a tremendous encouragement. It helps us to keep serving when things are difficult. And guys, I can't predict the future. I look at what's going on in our culture today, and I can come to a conclusion, just like you can. But I think we're coming into a time where we as Christians need to be very serious about prayer, to be bold as we stand up for the truth of God's word. It's that time. It's time for us to be very serious about prayer. And I want you to notice something here. When the early Christians met together, they didn't pray for protection against the persecution. They prayed for power. They prayed for boldness. They didn't pray for it to all go away. They said, Lord, consider their threats and give us power, give us boldness. They didn't ask for fire from heaven to destroy the religious leaders. They prayed for power. Because their great desire was for boldness in the face of opposition. And after they prayed, God's answer was very, very clear. It was to shake the place where they were meeting and fill the people once again with this Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I've never been in a prayer meeting where after I prayed, the place where I was praying literally shook. And then people were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. I'm not talking about a Pentecostal thing. I'm talking about this is what happened here. Literally, as they prayed for power, as God, they prayed for, boldness, God did it in a big way. He gave them boldness that they obviously needed to continue to serve God in spite of opposition. This wasn't a second Pentecost, but it was an empowerment that came from the Holy Spirit. And guys, if we believe that God doesn't change, and that's something we always talk about, right? God can do that in us today. I'm not saying the building's going to shake. I think that would be a difficult thing to see. But we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can speak the things of God boldly. As they spoke, or as they prayed, God gave them that ability. He gave them power. And the same power that emboldened them that day, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, guys, already lives inside of us. Amen? The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And so we can have boldness. The third thing that the Christians did here, they met together with other believers. They prayed for boldness. And then number three, they continued speaking God's message. They continued. They persevered. They didn't change anything they were doing. They continued doing what they were supposed to do. As the believers were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they continued to speak God's message with boldness. Guys, here's the bottom line. People still need the gospel. Amen? People still need the gospel. They need to hear the truth. We can't stop proclaiming the gospel just because times may be tough. I've said this before, and you've heard me say it before, and I know I tend to repeat things, but you know what? Eventually we'll begin to understand them, and maybe, for me, I need repetition. And so think about your life, and I think about my life. And as difficult as things are, I mean, I think back when I was a kid, and maybe I was just young and naive and I didn't know, but things didn't seem as difficult as they are today in our world spiritually. But now we're living in a difficult time. I don't like it. I'm tired of it. It's not what I signed up for. But you know what? God has me alive today. He has you alive today. Otherwise, we would have been born at some other time in history. So that tells me that you and I can get the job done. That God has confidence in us that we can get the job done here and now, today. Otherwise, we would have been born some other time. And so just because times are tough doesn't mean we stop proclaiming the gospel. You know, Jesus said that we would be hated. And what he predicted would happen to the disciples happened. We read about it. We read about it throughout the book of Acts. But you know, these guys, they persevered. And lots of people became followers of Christ because of their perseverance. Guys, we should continue to proclaim the gospel because it's good news. I read recently a Chinese farmer who had had some cataracts removed from his eyes at a Christian mission clinic. Some missionaries were there and remove these cataracts from his eyes. A few days later, this missionary doctor who had performed this surgery looked out of his window and he noticed this farmer holding the end of a long rope, and in single file holding to the rope were several dozen blind Chinese people that had been rounded up and led for miles to this doctor who had worked a miracle in the farmer's eyes. And guys, that's how we who have received God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ should be. We are so blessed that we want everybody to know this good news that has happened to us. We're willing to round them up Because lots of people that we work with and go to school with and are even in our own immediate families, as difficult as people are, they are candidates for good news. And the last time I checked, a government policy is not going to change the heart of a person. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've got to be busy proclaiming the gospel. Because the gospel is what ultimately will change the heart of men and women and boys and girls. So guys, let me just encourage you. Don't grow weary. There's still work to be done. We got to keep on keeping on. It's not time to clock out. It's not time to retire. Do you need any other cheesy cliches? I got more. The message is to keep going. Don't give up. Let's persevere in proclaiming the gospel. We've already received the power. The power lives in us. Now we got to get busy. And just because somebody says, you can't do that, doesn't mean that we should listen to them. Because we have an obligation to preach the truth of the Bible, whether it's popular in our culture or not. That's why we need parents such as Jonathan to teach their children the things of God. We need to continue raising up godly generations of children to proclaim the truth of God's word. If you're a parent or grandparent, your number one priority is your children, to instill these truths in their lives. And so they will in turn grow up and raise godly families. And then their kids will raise godly families. And then their kids will raise godly families. So that's our first job. That's our first priority. But then beyond that, who is God laying upon your heart to share the gospel with? The name of Jesus Christ, contrary to popular belief, has not lost power. But many of God's people have lost their power because they've stopped praying and they've stopped proclaiming. Someone once said this. They said, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies without the will of God. An evangelist and educator, R.A. Torrey, once said, pray for great things, expect great things, work for great things, but above all, pray. The most important thing that we can do. Guys, the early church prayed, and God answered in a mighty way with power. If he did it then, he'll do it now. So what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Father, we thank you today for the truth of this passage and what we've learned. And Lord, we understand that your spirit lives inside of us. We understand that you've empowered us to be your church, to be your witnesses. Father, we understand there's a risk in that. We understand that it's not popular, a popular message often. But Father, we have each other as the body of Christ. We know that when we gather together, we're going to love each other and encourage each other and pray for each other and cry together and rejoice together. Father, because we're a family. That's why it's so important that we meet together, Lord, and you have given us that mandate in Scripture, and I pray that we would never give it up. But Father, beyond that, we have to pray for boldness. And Father, as we see in this story this morning, as we pray, you will give us boldness. Your Holy Spirit will well up within us, and we'll too be able to speak the word of God boldly, in love, with compassion, but yet the truth nonetheless. Father, help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, help us to love our neighbors, ourself. Father, let love be our greatest witnessing tool. But Lord, let us also stand upon the truth of your word, and to not back down. Father, we just pray that your will be done in our lives right now. And we ask all this in the powerful and in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Andrew's going to come.